time is to bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, that they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. That's the first revelation of the name I am of the Lord in Scripture. Now, shall we turn just to a verse in Isaiah, please? Chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Because you have that name, I am, often in the Old Testament, and especially you find it in the promises that are given in the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 onward. And we'll read one of them just to get the link with what we were speaking about on Wednesday night. Isaiah 46 and verse 4, And even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. You see, with the promise, I will, you have that statement of the Lord, I am. And you find that many times in these promises of Isaiah. And that statement of the Lord, I am, gives tremendous weight to the statements and the promises, I will. In the second chapter of this book, you find the statement there concerning the promises that people make. And it says, and cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Don't put too much weight upon what men have got to say, the promises that people make. Because, well, the scripture is saying there that they are mortal. They might not even be here to see that their promise is fulfilled. But not so with the Almighty God. The God who says, I will, and we have these precious promises, and some of them actually, I will not remember thy sins in chapter 43. But right alongside those promises, you have this statement, I am, I am. Now, in this particular one that we read in 46, chapter 46, even to your old age, I am he. The Lord is saying, you'll change, things will be different for you, and you'll have certain limitations with advancing years, but remember that I am unchanging. I am. You may be moving forward, and as all of us are, but the Lord says, I am the same. I am he. I am he. Now, so we have the origin of this statement in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses sees the burning bush. And he hears the voice of God with that double cry, Moses, Moses. We know we have that many times. The Lord calls Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And to Abraham at Mount Moriah, he called Abraham, Abraham. The Lord is stressing something of immense importance when you have this double call. And so it is here. Moses, Moses. And the Lord says, you'll go to Pharaoh. And the question in Moses' mind immediately is, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, you'll see as you read the verses that wasn't important so much who Moses was. But what was important was who sent him. And he said, whenever I go to the children of Israel and say that the God of your fathers, he has sent me to you. The first question they'll ask is, what is his name? What is his name? And Moses said, well, what will I say? And the Lord said, you'll say, I am that I am. I am that I am. The revelation of God as the great I am. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many promises. We have just read one of them here as a sample, chapter 46 of Isaiah. But many, many places you have this wonderful statement of God, I am. He is the unchanging one. He is the eternal one. What God is today, this morning, he ever was. And what he ever was, he will ever be. How amazing. You have that wonderful statement in Psalm number 90. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Some versions will say, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. We are mortals. We are passing onward in time. But how wonderful to remember that our God is unchanging. Our God is eternal. Our God is the one who can introduce himself as the great I am. So we're moving from the Old Testament now and thinking of, in the New Testament we have, first of all we have the I am statements of Christ. The I am statements of Christ. When the Lord spoke of himself as the I am, the Lord Jesus. And we'll think of some of those. And then you have the I am sayings of Christ. Very well known. Seven I am sayings. All found in the Gospel of John. And then you have the wonderful revelation of these I am sayings and their sequence. There seems to be, and we'll look at it, there seems to be a sequence in the sayings, the I am sayings of Christ. Seem to follow a sequence. And then following that, we'll think about the significance of these I am sayings of Christ for your life and mine as we live our lives as Christians today. Now, first of all, we think of the I am statements of Christ. You say, well, what's the difference between the I am statements of Christ and the I am sayings of Christ? Well, the sayings of Christ that are so well known, they are the metaphors. The Lord says, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. These are our statements. These are sayings, the sayings of Christ. And they're metaphors, beautiful, wonderful pictures before us of what the Lord was teaching. But first of all, we think of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. Now, we can turn for the first one to John 4, verse 26. And I quote it to you, the Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. You'll remember that he spoke to her about worship, and how that those that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now you might think that's a strange subject to introduce, to try to introduce someone to the way of salvation. But of course the Lord makes no mistakes whatever. And that's the subject that he raised with this woman. And she said, well, I can't understand these things. But Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. We'll know everything then, when the Messiah comes. And the Lord Jesus said, I that speak unto thee, I'm he. I that speak unto thee am he. I am he. That's the first of our I am statements of the Lord Jesus. And how wonderful it is. In chapter 8 and verse 24, he said, if ye believe not, the Lord Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What a solemn statement of the Word of God. Only two ways in which it's possible to die. According to our Bible, it speaks of those who die in the Lord. Christ as their Savior, and heaven as their home. And then these solemn words of Scripture from John chapter 8, the Lord spoke of those who die in their sin. You die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. If you believe not that I am He, you see the statement again? You die in your sins. Moving on to the same chapter, to verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. Again, indicating His perfect knowledge of all that was before Him, that He would be crucified, lifted up on the cross for our sakes, for our salvation. Now He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. Well, that was certainly true in the case of the centurion, wasn't it? He was responsible for the crucifixion with those soldiers that were with him. But when he observed it all, and when he listened to the words of Christ and witnessed all that he could see at Calvary, at the end he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, we've read here, then shall you know that I am He. We're following these statements through. In the same chapter again, chapter 8 of John, and verse 58. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Another remarkable statement of the deity of Christ. The Almighty God is speaking. The I am of Exodus chapter 3 is now on earth. God manifest in flesh. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, had the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I was, but that would have been perfectly true. But what he actually said was, before Abraham was, I am. Emphasizing his deity and his eternality, that he is the Son of God. In earlier verses, a few verses before that, you read, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You wonder at that statement, and how much could Abraham have known about the coming Messiah? You'll remember the conversation with Isaac on the Mount Moriah, when Isaac asked the question, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The answer was given by Abraham. My son, he said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. How much did he understand? It's impossible for us to know. But we accept the words of the Lord Jesus, and we must do. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. The I am statements of Christ. Then to John chapter 13. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 19 to his disciples. John 13, verse 19. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. The words of Christ concerning his word, prophetic word. He said, I'm telling you before it happens, so as when it happens, you'll acknowledge and you'll know then, I am He. Lovely statement of Christ in relation to his deity. The great I am of Exodus chapter 3. And then John chapter 18. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Wonderful words, verse 4 and 5. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. The Lord knew all that was before him. He knew every sorrow he would bear. He knew all that would take place at Calvary. And he went forth. And he said to them, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to those men that came with their lanterns and torches and weapons through the darkness to arrest him, the arresting party that were sent to arrest the Savior. With all those weapons they came to arrest the Lamb of God. How amazing. The Lord Jesus was the first to speak, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And the Lord said, "I am he. I am he." And again, that is the same word. It is the Lord confessing who he is, the Almighty God. And what happens? It says they went backward. They went backward and they fell to the ground. They went backward and they fell prostrate before the great I Am. It's only a picture there of what will happen when the Lord Jesus comes in glory. And it says in Scripture, doesn't it, in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But here are those who bow and acknowledge that they're in the presence of the great I Am. And finally, in John 18, the same chapter, verse 8, and it's the same incident in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said to the men who came to arrest him, "I have told you that I am he." It's repeated. "If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." There's only a picture of the meaning of his suffering and death on the cross. That others might go free. That others might be delivered. It is said, "If you seek me, let these go their way." But again, we have the statement here, "I am he." The I Am statements of Christ, of which there are seven in these scriptures that we've referred to. But then we think of the I Am sayings of Christ. And there are seven of those. And we begin our thoughts in chapter 6, because that's the first one that's mentioned in John's Gospel. And chapter 6, I just turn to the passage and read it. And it's about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And the whole subject of the chapter, this is a long chapter, 71 verses. But if you were asked to summarize the content of John chapter 6, you might say it's about bread. Because there are at least three different types of bread that are mentioned in John chapter 6. And we'll just take the text that says in verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." The I Am saying of Christ. I am the bread of life. How amazing. This chapter, the three different types of bread. The first was the loaves that the little fella brought and gave. It five loaves. 5,000 people listening to the Lord speaking. And when he was finished, he said to Philip, he said, "Give them something to eat. Give you them to eat." But you read about the disciples here. There are two disciples mentioned in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Philip and Andrew. But Philip, he said that 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be sufficient. That everybody would have a little. You see the way he was thinking. He said, even we had those funds available for 200 penny worth of bread, it wouldn't be enough. That everybody could have a little. And it says here in the verse, it's a wonderful verse. Let's pause to think of it this morning. What the Lord said, what it says about the Lord. "This he said to prove Philip, because he himself knew what he would do." What he would do. Has there ever been a time in your life when you can't see the way forward? And you wonder what the future holds. And there seems to be perhaps an unsurmountable problem, difficulty. remember that our Lord is never taken by surprise. He knows what he's going to do. The way ahead might be unknown to us. He may have cast a veil over the future as far as we're concerned. But these wonderful words, Jesus knew what he would do, what he himself would do. May the Lord comfort our hearts with those words this morning. But then the other disciple, he was Andrew. And he spoke about the little boy that was there, the boy who came with the loaves and fishes. There's a lad here, he said. The word lad, it is a young boy. A young boy, it's a diminutive word. There were a small boy and there were small fish that were brought. Small fish. But anyway, Andrew said, there's a lad here. Five barley loaves and two fishes. But again, notice the limit to his faith. What are they, he said, among so many? Not enough. That everybody would take a little. See, there's a constant limitation. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, and we should be challenged by it at times. It says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. We know our own limitations, or we ought to. But our God is not tied by the limitations of humanity. The limitations that we have. And the Lord said, make the men sit down. And it tells us that there was much grass in the place. That's a lovely feature, because the Lord had a place prepared for these men that they could sit, that would be comfortable. It says in the scripture in Psalm 104, he causes the grass to grow. He had a carpet, lovely carpet of grass, for these men to sit, that they could be sitting comfortably, and make the men sit down. And then he took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would. You see the difference between the limitations and the unbelief of the disciples and the provision that the Lord made? As much as they would. Their appetite was satisfied. And in fact, as we know, there were 12 baskets full. As much as they would. It says in verse 12, when they were filled. See, all these words represent the fullness and the bounty of God's provision. As much as they would, verse 11. They were filled, verse 12. Gather up the fragments that remain in verse 12. Nothing is to be lost. Verse 13, it says, they filled even the baskets. They were filled as well, the baskets together, the fragments that remain. Filled. And then there's a wonderful statement, verse 13. And these fragments, they were over and above. That's a wonderful statement. Over and above unto them that had eaten. There was plenty for everyone. Everyone was sufficed. But there was over and above. That's how our God works, isn't it? Bountiful. Full, free in his provision, over and above all that we need. When we pray, what does the scripture say? He's able to do far more, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you would ask or think. The challenge for us is this. Are we like these disciples whose faith is so small and so limited? There's a missionary to India, one of the first men who went, William Carey, and one of his sayings was, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Well, we see it in this chapter. And the little boy, young boy, he brought the loaves and fishes. Wonder did he come forward and volunteer to give them himself? Well, whatever it was, he was willing to give of them. And the Lord, in the hand of the Lord, how it was multiplied abundantly, and the multitude was fed. They were filled. Maybe his mother baked that bread in the morning. It's very much what they do in the East, to bake bread outside in the morning. Well, He gave it anyway, and it was used by the Lord to feed the multitude. Natural bread, you could call that. It was baked with flour and whatever other ingredients that are put into bread. It was natural bread. But then, there's another type of bread mentioned in the chapter, and that's manna. Manna. It's mentioned twice in the passage. That wasn't natural bread, we know. It was heavenly bread. Heavenly bread. Because God opened the doors of heaven. If you want to read about it, you can read about it in Psalm number 78. And how that men did eat angels' food. And God poured out his blessing in the camp of Israel. It came unfailingly, unstintingly, every day. And in spite of the disobedience of the people, many times, God never withdrew the manna for 40 years, in spite of all of the indifference. And the multitude of the Israelites were fed. The manna from heaven, heavenly bread, heavenly bread. You read about it in this chapter, in verse 33, in John chapter 6. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Now notice what it says. The bread of God is he. It's a person. The manna speaks of a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. And you get a lovely study thinking about all those characteristics of the manna and how that they point to Christ. It says it was small, it was round, and it tasted of wafers made with honey. And all of those features could be used to speak of our Lord Jesus. The heavenly bread, the natural bread that the boy brought, and the heavenly bread. But what we have read is something different. Verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. Here is something that is God's wonderful provision for this world. The loaves and fishes that were brought only sufficed for that day. They were multiplied by the Lord to feed the multitude. And the manna, that only sufficed for 40 years. The people of Israel were fed. But notice, it wasn't for anybody else, just for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And only for a limited time. Limited time and a limited number. But not so with this bread that's spoken of here. I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verse 51, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Notice that word, any man. This is not just for Israel. This is not just for a limited number and a limited time. But I live forever, and the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The living bread. The bread that came down from heaven. How amazing. I am the bread of life. Bread, we are told, has everything that we need to sustain life. And how fittingly that speaks of the Lord Jesus. Christ is everything that a person needs. Everything. The psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth there's none that I desire beside thee. That bread was able to sustain them. And it was able to satisfy. Notice what he says. And let's be reminded of this promise of Christ this morning. He said, he that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes in me will never thirst. We ask the question this morning, have I found salvation in Christ? Oh yes, you say, we have. Have I found satisfaction in Christ? Well, that's the passage here. The living bread. He that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes in me will never thirst. a truth that should be, undoubtedly, emphasized in the message of the gospel. Not only can Christ save people, but he can satisfy their every need. He said to the woman in chapter 4 at Sychar's well, "He that drinks of this water will thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." But we must move on. And the next of the I am sayings of Christ is in chapter 8. Verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now you find that statement twice in Scripture. "I am the light of the world." In chapter 9, the Lord again uses that statement to the man who received his sight. "I am the light of the world." The world that, to which the Savior came was a world of darkness. Remember the words of Luke's Gospel, the early chapters? "Those that sat in darkness, they saw great light. They saw a great light." You think of what Simeon said when the Lord Jesus was brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph. He spoke of Christ in this way. He said, "He's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel." How amazing that is, and how precious to us. He mentions the Gentiles. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." We remember the very first words spoken in creation. "Let there be light. Let there be light." And it follows to say, "And there was light," immediately at God's command. The cynic will say, "How could there be light when it wasn't until day 4 of the creation that the sun and the moon and the stars were created? How could there be light on the first day?" Well, of course, it is the Almighty God who is the speaker. And the word of God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was the Almighty God. When you come right to the end of your Bible, and you're told in the city above, the Jerusalem city, that there's no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, because the Lamb is the light thereof. And the glory of God does lighten it. So the cynic maybe never see that, but in Genesis 1 and verse 1, "Let there be light," there was light. The Almighty God, he told me to let some of the light of heaven shine into this dark old world, world of chaos at that time. But the promise was fulfilled. But the Lord Jesus said here, "I am the light of the world." Now it's a dark world that we live in, and we don't need to be reminded of that today, but nevertheless, it is worthwhile stopping just to consider how dark things have become spiritually. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of the rulers of the darkness of this world. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places." A dark world. We see that in every hand today. Those of us who are a little older, when you think of what has happened in the last 20 years, legislations that have been made, lifestyles that have been changed, we see the darkness that there is. Even in the media, the darkness is seen. And the Lord Jesus said here, "I am the light of the world." There's light in the darkness. It tells us in John chapter 1 that the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now, you know what that means. It means it doesn't overcome the darkness. Sorry, it doesn't overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness. and the darkness overcometh it not. Light will drive out darkness. This room was in darkness, and you switch on the light, well, the darkness is gone. The light's able to extinguish the darkness. But not so with the darkness. It can never extinguish the light. Let us be assured of that. That however dark things are in this old world, that the light of the world is still shining. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Aren't you glad this morning that you've been brought out of darkness into the light? Speaks in Scripture about in 1 Peter chapter 2 that God has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Thus we're living in the good of that. It says here, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. But progressing on to chapter 8, and we move to chapter 10. The third saying, verse number 9, very well known, great gospel text for those who preach the gospel and witness in the gospel. 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. Here's the door that stands open wide. It was opened at Calvary. The door that Adam closed in the Garden of Eden. Every person since then until now is born outside and needing to enter in. But the Lord Jesus came to open the door, to make it possible for sinners such as you and I to draw near to God. Back at home, there's a lady who wrote a hymn in Londonderry. There's a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. One of the verses, he says this, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. I am the door, he said. I am the door. By me, if that wonderful expression again that we found before, if any man, any person, no limitations, no restrictions, no bars to those who will enter, the door is open. Back at home, the Dr. Bernardo's children's home, they advertised the slogan, the ever open door. The ever open door. Well, the gospel is the ever open door. In this, the day of God's grace, it stands open wide. The day is coming when it will close. But the Lord Jesus said, I am he that openeth, and no man shutteth. There have been all kinds of opposition to the gospel and to the word of God and to the progress of the word. But the Lord said, I opened the door and no man is able to shut it. It stands open wide with the invitation to anyone who will come. If any person enters in, he shall be saved. How amazing. The ever open door. The door that's open for all who will enter. You remember well about Noah. And he built the ark. Just as God told him, the materials were right, that God had said, specified, and the size was correct. Everything was just as God had said. It does emphasize that. He did exactly what God commanded him to do. But he was still outside when the ark was finished. Again, the cynical person might say, well, you say that salvation's not of works, but did not Noah work? Didn't he build the ark? What work was involved in that? But when it was finished, he was still outside. But Genesis 7, verse 1, this is what it says. Come thou and all thy house into the ark, There's the invitation for Noah to enter in. And Genesis 7, verse 7, it says, and Noah went in. Noah went in. And it was that step across the threshold of the door that took him to the place of safety. How thankful we are that we entered through the door. Each one of us who were saved by God's grace. If perchance there's one here today who's not yet a Christian, not yet saved, remember the utter simplicity of God's way of salvation. It's a step through the open door. It cost everything. It was an infinite price at Calvary to open the door. But now there's the simplicity of entering in. Only a step to Jesus, says the gospel hymn, a step from sin to grace. And the door stands open wide. There's a lovely hymn that says, Christ is the door to heaven for all who seek through him salvation. The rich and poor, the great and small, of every tribe and nation. Have you entered through the door? Are you living in the enjoyment of the fact that you've entered in through the door of salvation? Now notice what it says. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Now notice the liberty there is. He's not incarcerated. And those who are in heaven, you read that in Revelation 21, it says the gates are not closed. They're not locked up into heaven. They want to be there. They're happy to be there. And you have that wonderful statement in Revelation 21. But here we have this statement where the Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out with liberty and find pasture. Well, that just means food. He'll find food. And that food is available to us in God's precious word. And we have it day by day, just as the manna was given day by day. Though the manna ceased, we have God's word that will never cease. And we have it with us and can draw from it and feed upon it and enjoy it, profit from it, day by day. Go to out and find pasture, find food. We would know our lack of physical food, wouldn't we, if we neglected it for a day more than that. We would know that we were hungry. I wonder what our thought is regarding the food of God's word. There is no doubt. The challenge, if you think if this is not a right statement, you challenge me later. But there's a generation before us, a generation of Christians, and they had a greater appetite, perhaps, for the word of God. And a greater desire to read the word of God and to learn it and to hear it. The appetite for scripture. The food. Go in and out and find food. Do we have that before us every day? Not to do a marathon, many chapters perhaps, but just some little something from God's word to sustain us. That we go in the enjoyment of it. When the Lord fed Elijah, he went in the strength of it for 40 days. Well, day by day, we need to be feeding on the word of God. It's very sad, that in the world today there are many malnourished Christians. Malnourished. The food is available to them. There never were so many Bible helps and commentaries. Just because of the passage of time, there are so many commentaries been published, and there's so many Bible helps that we can get. But we need food. We need food. And where we find it is in the Word of God. We're glad of all the help we can get from others, but it's the Word of God that is the food. Well, here's this lovely saying of Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10 and verse 9. Now, there's another saying of Christ that we'll look at here before the break, and it's found again in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What a precious promise that is. I am the good shepherd. In fact, it's twice in the passage. Verse 14 again is repeated, I am the good shepherd. Notice the difference. In the first one, the Lord Jesus said that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. His word on the cross. And the second one, he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Equally precious to us. In verse 11, the good shepherd died to save us. In verse number 14, the good shepherd lives to bless us. He knows our every need, he knows our every difficulty, and he says, I know my sheep, and am known of mine. I am the good shepherd. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first man ever to die in this world was Abel. He was a shepherd. The shepherd who died. Sad mark against humanity that the first two brothers ever were born. One of them became a murderer. And in a few chapters later, you read the earth was filled with violence. We live in a violent world today. And back in the UK, that seems to be on the increase. And the worrying thing is that it's people who are younger and younger that are perpetrating violence. Teenagers. And a violent world. But here we have the shepherd who died. The shepherd who died. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That takes us to Calvary, undoubtedly. And it reminds us of the price and the fact that he gave his life. The words that you find in this chapter 10, he laid down his life. He laid down his life. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Does it not move your heart this morning? I'm sure it must do. But there was one who loved you enough to go to the cross and to lay down his life. All that he was, all that he had, once for all sacrifice, nothing held in reserve, he gave all, he gave his life, all was on the altar for our salvation. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd that know my sheep. And am known of mine. What a comfort that is. One who never forgets us. One who knows us and knows us intimately. And is able to meet our need. The good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known of mine. The Lord is saying, I know them who they are. And they know me. And what a precious knowledge that is. To know the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Chapter 11, then, you know, you have the story of the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. And the verses, what we want is verse 25 of chapter 11. Jesus saith unto her that was to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I am the resurrection and the life. What amazing words. Martha was looking ahead to the future. Oh, in the resurrection at the last day, my brother will rise again. But the Lord said, I am the resurrection. He was there, present, and he had the power to raise Lazarus. He is the resurrection and the life. How amazing. Now, after that statement, that's one of the I am sayings of Christ, there are two remarkable statements that I want to draw attention to briefly at the end of this session. What are they? It says this, He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Number one. What's the second one? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What's the first one? He that liveth and believeth in me. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How amazing. When a Christian dies, it's not the end for them. They're immediately, consciously in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They're with the Lord. They're at home with the Lord. But then, he says here in this verse, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That person will live again. The Lord Jesus will awaken them as he did here with Lazarus. With a loud voice, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. This is only a preview of what will happen when the Lord Jesus comes to the air for his people. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's coming to the air with a shout to awaken every believer, wherever they are, all the cemeteries of the earth, many lost at sea, wherever the remains are, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And they're all precious to him. They were precious to many on earth, but now they're with the Lord. And it says in Scripture, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he says they'll be raised again. Notice what it says. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the second lovely statement, he that liveth and believeth in me. That's those who are not be called upon to pass through death. They'll be alive when the Lord Jesus comes. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be amongst that number? Every Christian is then a hope before them, that they'll be amongst those who are alive when the Lord Jesus comes. We sing a line of a hymn that says, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. Well, all these things, of course, are the goodwill of God. But for those who die, they will be raised again. The first marvelous statement. The second marvelous statement is, those who will never die, but will be with the Lord forever. May the Lord bless his word. Thank you. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this time studying thy word and thinking about these marvelous statements of the Lord Jesus. We remember that he could say, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We remember again how he could say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Lord, we thank thee for the wonder of the statements of the Lord Jesus and his word. We ask that thou wilt sanctify thy word to us and bless our conversation together during the interval. And we thank thee, O God, for the provision of food that is available to us, or refreshment that we'll now receive. We give thee thanks and praise, and for the joy of being together in Christian fellowship. We thank thee for all these mercies, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.